Good morning and welcome to our church service this morning. Let us join together in song and praise God. In the blue hymnal, number 71, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. Please stand. You to remain standing, so you don't have to sit down. Why don't you greet the neighbor beside you, somebody behind you, and somebody that has a tan you haven't seen in a while. I mixed the order up a little bit, so I'm going to carry on with that part of it. Now, is there anybody you'd like to introduce now that you've met them for the first time? I have one name given to me, friends of Anna and Rudolf Sawatsky, Viola Warkentin from Tannheim. She's sitting in the back. They share grandchildren together. Did you want to introduce anybody, Alice? I guess not. Anybody else like to be introduced? As a call to worship, I'm going to read something a little bit different. Risk a mystery. It is a risk to have come to worship today, right? There's a place where believers worship what cannot be seen. choose to participate in a living mystery and try, with all the Spirit's help, to allow transformation within their lives, the church, and the world. This is a place where believers try, with all the Spirit's grace, to risk letting go of familiar but stubborn ways in order to believe, receive, and love anew. That's my prayer today, that we can believe, receive, and love anew. If you could turn in the bulletin with me, please. Many announcements for you to read. The exciting one is all the little pictures of how you imagine your pastor to look like. I will let him explain that for you. I think we're going to have a psychology class today. I was going to be happy to say there's nobody in the hospital, but I understand Hilda Knopf went in yesterday for some tests. So let us keep her in our prayers, as long as the many people in Bethania and the other personal care homes. James and Kim continue to ask for prayer support for Melanie. There's nothing new to report that except what's written there, so let us keep them our prayers. Condolences, this was announced last week already, I guess, condolences for the death of Frank Martins. I extend it to John and Erna Martins, Henry Martins, and Gerhard Martins, along with extended friends and family, on the passing of Frank Martins, age 83, of St. Norbert on January 31st. Cremation has taken place, and a private family memorial will take place at a later date. Condolences are also extended to Alvin Taves on the passing of his brother. Evelyn Taves would be the mother, the wife of George Taves. The funeral was held yesterday, and again, we think of them at this time. For joyous news, I don't see the grandparents here. Last time when I was in church last Sunday, Aaron and Betty were all excited they're going to have a baby soon, and that did happen. So Alden and Lisa Jansen have a boy, Tobias Finn, born on February 6th, a brother to Arlo. And the grandparents are Arno, Betty, and Rudy and Elfrida. So we praise God for that. Again, keep reading along. Missions Choir sings tomorrow, and 2 weeks from now you're going to be hungry on Saturday morning, so please come to the pancake breakfast. The boys are looking forward to that. There is a faith exploration class that will be starting up soon, so for anybody that wants to study the Word and consider baptism, please call Gary and make arrangements for that. On the theme of food, there is the SMORG fundraiser. The sign-up sheets are there, and you have the option, sign up or have people bug you about it. So today we're going to learn how to approach people, and but before that happens, just sign up. The church directory is coming due in a month, so again, please check to make sure it's accurate. If there's anything you'd like to change or add or encourage other people to change or add, please do so. And we thank council for putting in the names of the new council people. If you weren't at the meeting, these are the members there. And pray for them, encourage them, talk to them. And again, we'll learn how to come up with new ideas and share them and argue about them. One last item. Number 14 is the Mennonite Church Manitoba Conference in a couple weeks. Delegates need to be signed up this week, so please call. And if you want to go and don't want to be a delegate, that's fine too. Everybody's encouraged to go one way or the other. It's in Steinbach. It's not that far away. Gary would love to show you his former church. Is there anything else I'd missed? We do have a time of any other open sharing you might want to do. So Ingo has the mic. Okay, children, please come forward.
wait a little bit because I thought I saw more than three. Good morning. Oh, and Sarah's coming too. It's nice to see you all here. I don't have a book today, but I have a little story. And the first thing I actually wanted to read was one of the Bible verses that Pastor Gary is going to be sharing with us today. And it goes like this. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I thought, I've heard my mom say that. I've heard lots of teachers say that. I teach kindergarten, and some of you have been in my class, and I think you've heard me say that. If someone hurts you, what should you do? Nadia, what should you do when someone hurts you? You should talk to them. That's right. And if they listen, then you've made a friend. So today our story, it's about a family, and we're all from families, right? There's a family with a dad and two brothers, and they have a farm. And the dad's getting old, and he says, you know, I can't do the farm all by myself anymore, so I'm going to give half to you and half to you. Does that seem really fair? Yeah, so dad says, one brother gets half the farm, and the other brother gets the other half of the farm. Does that sound fair? And the brothers are great friends, and they're very happy, and they work together, until one day they have a fight. Now, I'm looking here. Most of you have brothers and sisters. Do you ever fight with your brothers and sisters? Maybe not yet, Astrid, but once Jacob can talk, it's coming. We all fight. We all have disagreements. But these two brothers decided, instead of talking about their problem, that they would just not talk to each other ever again. So there was a stream between the two farms, and one stayed on one side of the stream, and the other brother stayed on the other side of the stream, and they didn't talk to each other for a very long time. And one day, one of the brothers was deciding he was going to go to town, and just as he was leaving, somebody came and said, hey, I would like to do some work for you. What would you like me to do on your farm today? And he says, you know, I have a bunch of stuff here. I've been meaning to build a fence. Would you please build a fence right along the creek there between my brother's farm and my farm so that I don't have to look at my brother anymore because I don't like him? So the carpenter said, sure, that would be great. He would work on that. And the brother went to town and he didn't see. So you can see I'm going to build a fence here. Is that a big, heavy fence? Nobody can see through, right? So the brother was at town shopping and he was thinking, oh good, there's going to be a fence. I really will never have to see my brother ever again. When he came home, what did he see? Does anyone know? Is that a fence? Did I build a fence? Oh. James is not very good at fence building yet. He's not in kindergarten. Okay. Does it look like a fence?
No.
What does it look like, Nadia?
A bridge.
A bridge. And the brother said, I asked you to build a fence, not a bridge. And the carpenter said, oh, well, there's a bridge. And so he went and looked down at the bridge. And as he was walking down to look at the bridge, his brother, the other brother, came down and he walked across the bridge. And he said, I can't believe, after all the fighting that we've done, that you would build a bridge so that we could get back together again and be friends. And they had a hug. And they left the bridge, and they were friends again. So I think today the grown-ups are going to be learning about ways to build bridges. And Mr. White and I were talking about this story, and he said I should end with some ideas for you. How could you build a bridge? And one of the most simplest ways to build a bridge with someone that you're not too happy with is to give them a smile. So can we all have a smile? There, and we have a bridge, and we can be friends and work together. So if we could just bow our heads for prayer, please. Dear Father, we know it is your desire for us to live together in peace and harmony. Help us to love one another. Amen. And off you go. Have a good morning.
Thank you, Ingrid and James. Let us take our blue hymnals, 411. I bind my heart this tide, 411. Let us come quiet before the Lord. Dear Lord, we have come this morning to be in your holy presence. We thank you for Son Jesus, who came to lead us, to teach us, and to sacrifice himself for us. And we continue to be blessed by the grace and presence and peace of your Comforter, the Holy Spirit. This morning we join our brothers and sisters here, and as well as meeting places around the world, to worship you, to ask for your continued blessings, guidance. We thank you for our church, each one who is fulfilling a task as a teacher, administrator, a leader, or a supporter. Give each one courage and joy to believe, receive, and love anew. We think also of Chris and the youth at MMYO Treat. Please be with them and bless them in their time together. We thank you, Lord, for families, friends, our jobs, our co-workers, our health, our community, at whatever level you have entrusted us. Today we include in these joyous times the new addition in the Jansen family, and we also thank for whatever healing experiences may have happened in our midst. Likewise, we bring our most innermost concerns about needs that we have. May they be physical or mental, spiritual or community, whether large or small. Today we include all those who have recently lost a loved one or are experiencing various stresses in their lives. We especially hold up Kim's sister Melanie, her family, her friends, and the care team. We ask for strength, hope, and healing. We also take a moment to extend these prayers to persons. Let us pray now for the person sitting to our right. Let us pray for the person on our left. Let us pray for the person in front of us. And for the person behind us. May you open our hearts today to the message that you have provided through Pastor Gary and help him to risk in helping us to believe, receive, and love anew. Please join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, we'll be taking the offering, and Rudolph will accompany us. We have two scripture readings from Matthew today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone that is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. From Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, and you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a tax collector or a pagan. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
invite you to bow with me as we turn our thoughts to God this morning. God, we come to you recognizing that you have invited us to be your people, and it's a task. As we learn how to be a family together of those who have experienced new life in Jesus Christ, we recognize that there is lots for us to learn. But thank you. Thank you for this particular family, for North Kildonan Mennonite Church, the way you have brought us together, for the rich history we have, for the many, many ways you have reached out to touch lives and to draw us together. Be with us this morning, and may the things that are discussed be helpful in the building of your kingdom, the building of your church. Amen. Preparation for the message this morning, I was digging through some seminary notes. Those things are getting a little dusty. And I ran across something that I thought was fairly interesting. It's 10 Commandments of Conflict for Mennonites, written by John Paul Lederach. Any of you who have done any conflict mediation will know that name. I'll just read a couple of them for you. Number one, thou shalt be nice. Always be nice. Yea, I say unto you, niceness is the essence of Christianity. Number two, thou shalt not confront each other in public. Confrontation is nasty and unmanageable. If ever in doubt of confrontation, refer to commandment number one. I'll just jump down to number nine. If thou must confront, save up thine energy, frustration, and irritation for the annual budget meeting. Annual budget meetings were given by God for the purpose of congregational catharsis. There's seven more in there, which are just delightful. Ever since Adam and Eve were ushered out of the Garden of Eden, there has been confrontation and conflict. Cain and Abel, Hagar and Sarah, Noah's sons, David and Absalom, the list goes on and on. Story after story about conflict. We get to the New Testament, we've got Jesus' teachings, the Holy Spirit comes along, and we say, now we have it figured out, right? Wrong. Conflict continues. Paul and Peter, Paul and John Mark, the church trying to figure out in Acts chapter 6 what the deacons should do, and the churches, like the church in Corinth, and it goes on to today. We still have conflict as a regular part of our life. Within the context of the church, we have conflict over theology and over language and over the style of hymns and what to do with children in the church. At home, we have conflict over things like the thermostat and the remote control and the checkbook and a few other odds and ends. You're smiling. Some of you have some conflict. We have conflict at work. We have conflict when we drive the car. Carol tells me it doesn't help that I'm giving free driving lessons to everybody I encounter. We have conflict at family gatherings. We have conflict wherever we go. And sometimes this kind of grinds on us because that conflict can really hurt. We get into conflict with people that we love and care about, and we can't believe the things that they have said and done to us. We thought we had a better relationship than that. And I don't know about you, but it takes me a little bit of time, like sometimes months, as I'm thinking back and I think, oh my goodness, what did I say and do to them? Never dawned on me in the time that maybe I was part of this. Sometimes it seems like conflict is this, has this vortex and just sort of sucks us in, and it makes us be somebody that we're ordinarily not. And we say things and we do things and we act in ways that are just out of keeping with who we are. And that makes us nervous. So what do we do? We have verses like the one we just heard. If you say to your brother or sister, you fool, you're in danger of hell fire. So when you come to the church, what are you going to do? Nothing. And so when conflict arises within the context of the church, one of the most common things for us to do is just kind of put a lid on it. I mean, as fast as you can, and just shut down. There is no conflict here. The problem is, the lid has things boiling underneath. And so we do different things with that. Some of us have these little snarky comments that slip out at appropriate or not so appropriate times. Some of us take it off to the coffee shop and let the excess steam blow there, which kind of really bothers me that we would say nasty things about our church somewhere else. She got nasty things to say, same here. And sometimes we're like Old Faithful. We explode periodically. And most churches have people at annual meetings. I've been here long enough, so I don't know who you are. And we always know when an issue comes up, who's going to let fly. Oh, there goes Old Faithful again. Couldn't keep the lid on. Some of us say we're going to be honest. And what we really mean is we're going to be mean. And we get up and say, well, you know, if we were honest, what we would be doing is we would stand up and say, well, I just want you to know that I'm not very prepared to discuss this. And I don't really know what I'm talking about. But here we go. That would be honest. Poking other people in the eye isn't necessarily being very honest. So what do we do? Well, it's really good news. And I hope, John, that this isn't a psychology lesson. There's really good news that there are ways that we can address conflict, which not only manage conflict, but also allow us to grow through it. The passage in Matthew chapter 5, suggests that if there's a problem, deal with it. There's no lids involved here. If you've got a problem with your sister or your brother and you realize it in the middle of a sermon, get up and get out and fix it. Right? If it's somebody else in the congregation, wait till after the service. And the idea is that there's a problem and we do something about it. Matthew 18 is the same thing. Somebody has suggested that what verses 15, 16, and 17 are talking about is negotiation, mediation, and arbitration as you go down through those, and it gets more and more difficult. But get out there and do it. What we're binding is that which builds walls between us, and what we're freeing is for us to be a church family. Right? So, what we'd like to do this morning is we'd like to do two things. We'd like to look briefly at our style of conflict, and we each have styles based on our personality and our history and our experience, and take a look at a few guidelines, suggestions, road markers, whatever, for having conflict, because we're going to need them. We all do need them. If you take a look in your bulletin at that little picture that John suggested was pictures of your pastor, and I was looking at that, and that could be me on 5 days of the week, I suppose. Don't come on the wrong day. They are actually different models of dealing with conflict. Now, you'll notice this is Thomas Kilman. I've adjusted it a little bit. Speed Lease, there's many different models, but this is one we often use. So we just want to go through this very briefly. On the bottom, the X-axis, the line along the bottom, says relationships. And the y-axis, the one going up and down, says task. And all of conflict is meeting, bringing those two together. The people we're with and the issue that we're dealing with. And we have to decide how we're going to bring those two together. So there's five ways. The first one is the turtle. Help me out here. What's the name? Avoiding. Thank you. I forget some of these key words. Avoiding is a turtle, and that's what we've already talked about. Low priority on relationship, low priority on task, we just shut down. So, your spouse comes to you and says, it's been a rough winter, let's go to Mexico for a couple of weeks. And you think, she knows we can't afford it. She knows I can't get 2 weeks off of work. What is she doing here? She's just poking me in the eye because all my friends make more money than I and they're going to Mexico and we can't. And so what do? You just get really mad and you sit there and you turn up the TV or you walk out or you open the newspaper. That's being a turtle. Nobody gains anything from that one, right? That's Abraham. Sarah comes to Abraham and says, this son Isaac of yours, I want to talk about him. You know Hagar and your other son Ishmael? They're trying to get in on the... You better deal with it. And what has Abraham done? Just shuts down. He just says, do whatever you want. And he walks out of there. Not very helpful. Now, there are times when it's helpful to use this approach. For me, that time is 10 o'clock at night. I'm not good in the evening, and I land up saying and doing things that I have to apologize for the next day. So when conflict comes up in the evening, the best thing I can do is say, can we deal with it tomorrow? And you all know, too, there are times when you know if you open your mouth, you're going to be sorry. Keep it shut. That's good. But as a rule, this is not a good way for us to handle conflict. The second one is the teddy bear accommodation. Now, this one is high on relationship and low on tasks. So your spouse comes to you and says, it's been a rough winter. I think we should take a couple of weeks in Mexico. And you go, sure. You know you can't afford it. And you're going to have big financial problems when you come home. And your boss is not letting you off for 2 weeks, so you might not have a job when you come home. And you don't care because you just want to make your spouse happy and you get a big smile out of it. It's worth it, right? You're going to go spend 2 weeks in Mexico. Might be the last nice 2 weeks of your life, but whatever. Now, this is Aaron. Moses goes up the mountain and he says to Aaron, look after things. He's gone a long time. People come to Aaron and say, we want a God. And Aaron says, but my job is to make you follow this God. Oh, okay. People pleaser. Now, there are times when it's appropriate to use this, when you have no investment at all in the task and you're there to support friends. That's good. But if the pastor is a people pleaser and he just preaches things he thinks you want to hear instead of preaching the gospel, there's a problem. Or if as parents, you just try and be friends with your kids instead of trying to be a parent, there's a problem. This isn't the best way to deal with conflict in every situation in our life. The third one is a shark. And the name is competing. Thanks. Yeah, this remembering thing is starting to work on me. Competing. Now, that's when the task is important and the relationships aren't. So your spouse comes to you and you say, hey, it's been a rough winter. I think we should spend a couple of weeks in Mexico this summer. And you just get red in the face and you said, what is the matter with you? You know we can't afford this. You know my boss won't give me time off. What are you doing? Just trying to make me feel silly because all our friends are going and they can afford it and I can't. This is the end of this conversation. Stomp, stomp, stomp. Now, you actually have achieved something. You saved your bank account, right? The last guy went broke and came back without a job. You've saved your job and your bank account. So the task is high, but the relationship is low. Now, this is Paul in Acts 15 dealing with John Mark. John Mark had gone with him in the first missionary journey, and they're wanting to go again, and Paul and Barnabas are talking, and Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, are you kidding? The guy's way too immature. The task is too important. And so what do we have Paul doing? Putting task over relationship. Everything works out in the end, in case you're wondering. Paul ends up being a nice guy and they make up and everything's fine. Didn't want you leaving here thinking Paul wasn't a good guy. So there are times when this is important to do. If your house is burning down, we don't have time to sit down with our children and say, well, I'm waking you up at night and I want to know how you feel about this. You grab the kids and out of the house, right? A lot of businesses need to run this way too. A business is not in business to make the employees feel nice. They're in business for the bottom line. And so there are times when you need to sit down with someone and say, I appreciate the fact that you are visiting with everybody and everybody feels warm and fuzzy around you, but you're not on task here, folks. And so get in line or you need to find another job. But this also is not a helpful way of dealing with conflict in families or in churches because relationships pay for this one. And we need to be careful when it comes to our families about this. In case you're wondering, we all have a smattering of all of these. And here's a confession of sin for me. Time is really important for me. And when it's time to go to church, it's time to go to church. I used to say earlier in our marriage, we bought a second car to save our marriage. I can go whenever I want to church. I used to go to church at 6 a.m. on Sundays. And Carol would come when normal people came. Now we have to work that one out so we can get here together. And so you have to balance that. If it's all about the task, even little things like being on time can make a family real crazy. In the church, where we get stuck on this one, is theological purity. So we're having a discussion. The one that's coming for us is the one on human sexuality. And so we're going to have this dialogue and we want to say, what does the Bible say? How do we work with this? But we have to be so careful that we don't lose people when we're trying to be true to the task. You hear what I'm saying? We need to balance those two, and we'll come to that in a moment. It's so easy, we get wound up, and we forget about the people we dearly love, and we start pushing them in ways that really hurts our relationship. The fourth one is exactly what you'd expect. It's compromise. That's when, well, one way to put that is nobody gets what they want, and we all have to kind of sacrifice a little bit. And so your spouse comes to you and says, hey, it's been a rough winter, I think we need to go to Mexico for a couple of weeks. So you say, well, don't really have much money. I don't have 2 weeks. Tell you what we can do. Well, hang on to the car for another year. And if you can find a smoking deal on a price out there and book us in a really junky hotel 3 miles from the beach, and we can only take 1 week, we can do this. So everybody kind of gets what they want, but nobody really does, right? You're not going to go bankrupt, but you know, you got a 2-hour walk to the beach. Every time you want to go down there and there's bugs in the hotel. This is Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we see Solomon coming in with incredible wisdom. He says to God, all I want is wisdom to run your people. And that's his task. That's his job. By chapter 11, we see him collecting wives. Never a good thing. So here's Solomon, he's got Egyptian and Edomite and Mennonite women in there, and they all bring their gods, probably Midianite, and they all bring their gods. And so now he's got to figure this out. What does he do? Is he true to his task, or is he true to his women? Oh, I know what we'll do, he says. We'll keep this worship thing going, and instead of building his wives' temples right around the castle, or the palace, or whatever it's called, he'll go up in the hills and build them. So, okay, it's kind of a compromise. Not great. Now, in life, there are times we need to compromise. If you and your neighbor are fighting about who owns which part of the driveway, and it's different in summer and in winter, isn't it? In winter, they own more, in summer, you own more, because you want them to shovel. So they say it's here, and you say it's there. Compromise is to cut down the middle. And there are lots of places in life where we need to cut down the middle. When you have a conflict and you can't work it through and you bring in someone to help you mediate this, that's what they do. They find the middle ground and they say, okay, so you both have to deal with take a little less than you thought, but this should work. There's one more, and that one is collaboration, and that's the owl in there. I'm not sure why the owl's winking, but there it is. And what collaboration is it's high, it takes the task seriously, it takes the relationship seriously, it takes a lot of work. And so your spouse says, hey, it's been a rough winter, we need to go to Mexico for a few weeks, you've heard this one before, let's head off. And so he says, okay, Martha, put on the coffee, let's sit down. And so they sit down and says, well, let's take a look at the banks. Oh boy, we're a little thin on money. Let's see what we can put together. Okay, well, that's how much we got. And time, I chatted with my boss. He gives me a week. He says I can have long weekends. But by the way, why is it you want to go to Mexico? You just want to hang out with our friends, or what's the idea? She says, no. The reason I want to go to Mexico is we have been working so hard to try and pay our debt off. And whenever we're not at work, we're fixing the house or we're looking after parents, we never get to see each other. I just want to get away and I want to spend time with you. How wonderful is that? And so he says, I've got an idea. Friend of mine at work has got a cottage over at Lake of the Woods. He said I could use some time. How about I find out when it's free, I take a week off and we book a week out there and we're away. And we'll take the long weekends and we'll think of creative things to do. We can go to Fargo one weekend. We can find a nice bed and breakfast. We'll pack a lunch and go up to Grand Beach. We'll just spend the weekends together. How about that? They both get what they want, right? We've looked after the finances and the time issue, and we've looked after the relational issues, and that all sounds really good, and it doesn't always work. But that's what we aim toward when we look at mediation. At conflict. Doesn't always work. Like I said, if the house is burning down, not time. Then you do what you got to do. If it's past 10 at night, doesn't work. Go to bed. But we need to see this as a model. Now, I tell you this for a number of reasons. One of them is, it's good to know where we are on this grid. Excuse me. It's good to know where others are as well. Whenever I do premarital counseling, I always make people fill in these little forms and we find out where they are. And incidentally, if you've ever got a spare half an hour, swing by the office. We can put you on the chart. Find out what kind of a little animal you are. It also helps us know that there is a better way. Whatever our normal method of conflict resolution, we can work towards collaboration as a church. We can put it together. We can commit ourselves to that. Now, there's some guidelines that we want to look at along the way. There's about 47 of them, but I've tried to kind of condense them into five so that we can remember them and so that we can get out on by lunchtime. The first one, let me go back one step. Very important. Collaboration. You know who the biblical person there is, right? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus came and his task was to present the kingdom of God to the people. Incidentally, the very same task as the religious leaders. But what kind of animal were the religious leaders? Sharks. High on task, low on relationship. Jesus was high on task, presented the kingdom, high on relationship. He brought people with him. He modeled what it means to care about both and to take the time and the care to bring people together along with the task in front of them. I just about forgot to tell you that part. Important one. Okay, now to the markers. There's five that stand out for me, and this is without question affected by my life. The struggles that I've had, the painful experiences, and just as an aside, I've had more than my share, I'm sure, that there have been times when I have been a part of conflict, and I have done inappropriate things, and I have walked away both wounded and having wounded, and I live with some of those scars through my life. And it hurts, and it's painful, and I wish I would have done better, and I didn't. So hopefully I've learned a few things since then. The first marker I think that is important is pray. Get God involved. And there's a few reasons for this. When we pray, we slow down. It sort of expands the circle. At first, I was just having an argument with John. And now, all of a sudden, I slow down and I pray about it. And I realize it's something larger than that. We're part of a family. And I care about John. And God cares about it. And God's watching in. And so I need to be careful of how I do things. It also fills us with hope. Because where God is, there's always hope, right? And so when I come to a conflict, and before we start, we pray. It's helpful. There was a situation in Saskatchewan when we were there many years ago, which involved all of the conference churches in the area. There was quite a few. And as a church leadership, we got together and we said, how do we respond to this? Because it had become a buzz in the community. And we decided that we were going to recommend to the people in the church that we never talk about this without praying. So we got up in church and we said, we all know the situation that's going on, and I'm sure you're all praying about it, but here's what we ask of you. Before you ever talk about this with anybody, you pray. And if it's in the middle of the street, down on the sidewalk, pray to make sure that you've got everything in proper perspective, then get up and talk. Not a problem. And the interesting thing, the feedback that came was, that was really helpful. The temptation was to gossip, and all of a sudden, after you've prayed, gossip doesn't quite feel right, does it? And so it sort of helps put things in perspective. The second word is power. Checking the power differential between the people, if you want the proper term. We come to conflict assuming we're all on equal footing. And folks, we are not. When you are in a family and there's some big people and some little people, The big people hold a lot more clout than the little people. When you're in a church, if you're an eloquent speaker, if you are well educated, if you have been in the church a long time and have been a leader, if you are the pastor, well, some pastors, when you say something, it sounds different than when a person you've never seen before gets up and says something. Or a person that you don't respect gets up and says something. Or whatever the case may be. Do you hear what I'm saying? The power differential is an important one. When people come to my office for counseling, there's a dispute that goes on. One of the first things I do is take a look at what the power differential is. One person is overbearing and eloquent and talking, the other person cowering and saying nothing. What do we do about this? We need to balance it. And the way that we do that is to say to the person talking, just a minute, let's hear the story. Pretty simple stuff, right? We just work at kind of balancing things out. And it's amazing what happens when a person who has never had a voice suddenly are heard. Or when a person who's always been carrying the day says, oh, why didn't you ever say that before? You never listened. One of the other things with power is we are used to coming to conflict, shoring up our point of view, looking for holes in the other person's point of view. Well, I have a suggestion for you. What about if we come to conflict as Christians from a vulnerable point of view? That we come to conflict and we say, okay, I'm not really that prepared. And what I'm saying, I'm saying that because that's what I was told when I was a kid in Sunday school. And so I think it's right, but I'm not really sure. I'd like to be able to say my part, but I can listen to you too. When we come vulnerable, what does that do to the other person? It invites their vulnerability too. And they say, well, of course I want to listen to you. Thanks for wanting to hear me instead of just pounding on me. Come from a vantage point it's totally counterintuitive. Makes no sense in our world. You go out there and try and do a business deal that way. Talk to your banker. I'm not sure I can pay this back or not, but I'm kind of thinking I'd like to give it a shot. In the church, it works. You have to trust me on that. The third word is value. What is truly important? When we sit down, it's back to those X and Y axes, task and relationship. When we sit down, we have spent so much time thinking about the task, we sometimes forget about the relationship. We're into shark mode. So what would happen if we would sit down with someone and say to them, I've been thinking about this, and I just want you to know that I feel very passionate about what we're going to talk about, but you are more important to me than this topic. And so if I have to lose either you or this argument, I choose to lose the argument. You're that important to me. Now, can I share what's on my heart about this issue? Similar to what we've just said, but do you hear what I'm saying? All of a sudden the person says, oh, we're family. And there's a sense in which no matter what is said here, we're not going to go outside of that line. I'm not going to hurt you. It invites us to come with respect, with a sense of allowing the other person their dignity. We come and we can really have a dialogue. We'll listen to each other a lot better, and we will probably be more articulate. When we get ourselves all wound up, it's one of my seven German words, abgerecht. When we get ourselves going, we don't think clearly. Some of you know about this whole fight and flight thing. When you get yourself very angry, there's a physiological change that happens in your body. And as I've been told, I may be wrong, I am a lot, I've been told that the blood rushes to your limbs for fight or flight. So when you get really mad, it's amazing how well you can punch someone and how inarticulate you become. Have you ever done that? You've been really angry at something, someone, you said something, and later on you said, what was I thinking? And the point was you weren't. When we get mad, we don't think well. So value. What is a real important value for you? The fourth word is listen. Listen. when we speak, we need to make sure we speak for ourselves, not for everybody. I think not everybody, but you think. When we speak, we want to make sure that we don't add too much energy to our words. Me and brother, my brother here have something to share. He has a harebrained idea, and I have a wonderful thought through idea that I'm sure Jesus would agree with. That's not how we come to a dialogue. It doesn't make for equal footing. And so we speak, we don't use kind of loaded words. You can, how you feel, how you think, how you approach, you know, all that stuff. But we need to listen to each other, to really listen instead of spending the time when the other person is speaking, trying to formulate how we're going to get back at them. To listen to their story, what we think, how we approach things, often has deep roots in our history and who we are. As I've listened to many of your stories about roots back to Ukraine, I hear many of the things you're saying rooted back there. And the best way to have a discussion about this issue is to hear that story. That takes time. And so what we need to do, back to the burning house, not time for storytelling, get out of the house, but within the context of the church, most of the time, we can take the time to listen. And we finally get down to the dialogue when everybody's done. Does anybody have anything else they'd like to share? You've done around the circle, you've listened to people, and you've truly heard them. And we do the same with the issue that we're addressing. Why is this important to you? And it's interesting the way that our story often informs that. We have a family member who is involved, and this is their story. And it's a story of pain and tearing, and they don't want to bring that here. They're not trying to undermine the church. They're trying to protect the church from hurting. Lots more to be said about that. That's listening, and the final one we've sort of already alluded to, and that is time. We need to take the time that we need to take to make sure that we work this through carefully. When we rush things, good things don't happen. And so what we need to do is unless there's a deadline looming, we need to have a meeting where we say, we're not going to make a decision today. Today, we're talking. We're listening to each other. If you want to use more spiritual language, we're discerning what God is speaking through each of us. We are sharing together what is on our heart. Well, folks, there it is. There's a beginning and a few little thoughts about how we approach the inevitable conflict that we live with in our lives. The reason I bring that up today is because North Kildonan is such an amazing church. We continue to be amazed at the strength and the love and the caring that goes on here. But it's like the athletes that went off to Sochi. Their coaches didn't say to them a month ahead of time, "Oh my, you're doing so good. Just take the next month off." The last month was really, that's just push everything. And what we want to be doing is as we consider what it means to be this amazing church, to be the people of God, is we continue to push the edges to make sure that we are being as faithful as we can to the call of God to be the church so that we are enjoying to the extent that we can the amazing gift that God has given us of each other. Do you know that the person sitting next to you is one of God's best gifts to you? We are the church. What an amazing gift that God has given us. May we continue to learn how to dance together. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your hymn books to number 367 as we sing For the Healing of the Nations. I invite you to stand for the singing of this hymn and stay standing for the benediction if you are able. And now, O people of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Let us sing in closing 421. 421. Blessed be the tide that binds.
Thank you.